You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Good morning. It is great to have you. Good morning to those online as well. We do have a special at the end, so I'll try to keep myself within time because we have kids coming out. That's going to be awesome at the end. But for now, we're going to actually carry on. It's Palm Sunday, but we're going to move right into part 10 of our series on the grand story. But I wanted to start with a story, and that is, I don't know how long ago it was. I think it was the year before COVID. Maybe that's a way that we date now, pre-COVID and after COVID. That's a new way of dating. But we were in Tobermory, and me and my son had this idea. I mean, he doesn't come with us anymore. He's now married and having a grandchild. Yes, we're having a grandbaby in June. I know. I'm pumped. I'm definitely old enough to be a grandpa. Yep, all the joints creak. It's great. But so we're in Tobermory, and we wanted to kayak out to Flower Pot. Now, if I had a map here, I just didn't think far enough ahead. But if you could see it, we're in Little Dunks, and we thought, oh, we'll just kind of kayak out, and we'll go to Flower Pot Island, right? We've taken ferries there before, and we're two men, and we're in a double kayak. There should be no problem, and the weather was great, so it's totally good. So anyhow, we get in the kayak, and we start moving out, you know, towards Flower Pot, and we get out into the open water, and it's just absolutely beautiful. It's pretty calm. I mean, there's a little bit of waves. Nothing to be worried about. So we get across, you know, get to Flower Pot, find a spot where we know we can't get in trouble for landing. We weren't totally sure if we're allowed to kayak there or not. So anyways, we were there, find a spot, take some selfies, because it didn't happen unless you can post it on social media, right? Isn't that how it works? Yeah, I'm pretty sure we did post it. Anyways, get back in the kayak, and we start moving back across the Great Lakes. This is on Lake Huron, but it's on the Georgian Bay side. So what you do need to know here, just before things got perilous, is GPS, like, you know how in Acts it says that God decided the allotted times and places that we would be born? Yeah, so he knew that he would make me directionally challenged. I don't know if that's an actual thing, but I've just made it a thing. I am directionally challenged. He made sure I was in such an era where there was GPS. Because I have zero sense of direction. Like, I don't know, whatever it is that helps you guys know which way is north, I don't have that. It's gone. So I have no idea. I get spun around in stores. I've said that before. Now imagine you're at Flower Pot. I mean, you figure when you're at Dunks, you're looking across, and it's like, it's there, right? So you figure by the time you get back, you're going to be on a shore somewhere, and it's there, right? Now that makes total sense. But like shorelines and stuff don't line up, and there's all sorts of there. And by the, you know, it's one thing to look at an island, a little tiny island way out there, it's very clear, it's easy to see. It's a whole other thing when you're looking at the giant landmass and it all looks the same from where you are. It's just this little tiny thing on the horizon. Anyways, so right off the hop, I didn't know where I was going. I didn't tell Austin that. I mean, I want him to continue to believe that I am like Superman. Hopefully, I guess his eyes are going to be open this service. We start paddling out, and you get right out from kind of, there's these islands give cover from wind. And we get out into the open waters, and I actually stopped to take a picture because we're like, oh, look at these waves. They're starting to roll. Well, this storm came in, and that swept over. It was quite large, the system, and it swept in over all the Great Lakes. It was pretty bad. It wasn't terrible where we were. But the waves started coming, and it was pushing us out into open water, past where we were already on the island. And so we needed to get back to shore. I already didn't know where I was going. And so we started paddling, and we're in this double kayak, but we call it a kainoo, because it's not like these little holes like this. It's got a big hole, so you could put a third person or a dog in the middle. Well, this kainoo kayak, we call it Big Bird, is taking on water. So waves are coming in, it's taking on water, we're trying to scoop it out. When you stop paddling, we immediately start flowing backwards out towards the open water. And so I'm a little bit nervous, don't want to tell Austin that I'm nervous, and so we're paddling. So keep going. We're not really getting anywhere. We seem like we're moving this way against the shore. I really have no idea where we're going. And I don't know exactly what point it was, but there was a point on that journey where I started realizing that I have no idea what I'm doing. I actually don't know if I can get us back. And Austin's a lot younger then. He would be a lot bigger of a help now. 5 years makes a big difference when you're 21 and you back up. Makes a big difference. And finally, we're getting to the spot where I'm like a Viking ship captain and like counting, one, two, pull, one, two, pull, because he was slowing down. He couldn't keep up. And I'm like, buddy, you have to pull. You can't stop. Like, I'm thinking in my head, our lives depend on it. Like, you go. And so we continue to get pushed across, and I realized I don't know what I'm doing. I started praying and crying out to God quietly. I didn't want to let the boy see I was panicked. Thankfully, I'm in the back. He's in the front, right? Dad, how are we doing? All good. All good. Just keep paddling. One, two, pull. As I'm panicking in my seat. And I started praying. I'm like, Lord, I actually don't know if we can get us back. I don't know where I'm going, number one, and I don't know if we're getting back. The waves just keep getting bigger. And it would have been about 30 seconds after I prayed that prayer, I heard an audible voice say my name, Stefan, from behind me. Now, when you're out in the open water and you're the back seat in the kayak, that's weird. So it caused me to whip my head around. I'm like, what? Who just said my name? Because it was so clear, Stefan. And I looked back, and right over there, I saw a dive boat off in the distance. And the dive boat allowed me, because I know the area, we always go there. The dive boat allowed me to know where we were. We were close to the grotto. That doesn't matter, but for me, I knew where I was. I knew then I was this way. I needed to go that way. Notice how I don't use northeast, southwest? Yeah, I don't work in that. I knew I was this way. I needed to go that way. And then we started to pull, and I started to pray even more for strength, and we did finally get back. And when we got back, my back was all cut up from the kayak. We had to pull so hard, so it was all cut up and got scarred. That story, you know, it brought us to a place, both me and Austin, when we kind of debriefed it afterwards, it brought us to that place where we realized we're not enough. In that moment, when we were out there and I was panicking and trying to keep it all together, I was realizing, Lord, I don't have what it takes to get back. I don't know directions. I'm directionally not enough. I don't have the strength in me. I need your help. I knew I needed help. I needed the Lord to help, and he did. You know, the culture says that you are good enough. You're good just the way you are. Don't change anything. If you want to be your true self, you be what you are inside. But I actually think intrinsically and intuitively, each one of us knows that's not true. And I wonder if some of the anxiety or despair that we're often faced with is actually coming from that place of trying to live up to something that is actually impossible. Because you and I are not enough. And that's actually a core truth that we have to understand that causes us to recognize our need for a Savior. We're not enough. Jesus invites us to come just as we are. That's absolutely true. I've said that many times. We sing that, absolutely. He invites us to come just as we are, thankfully, because we're not enough. If he said, fix yourself first, we'd be done. No one could be saved. But he says, come just as you are. But that doesn't mean he leaves us just the way we are. He changes us from the inside out. Christopher Ioane was here last year. You guys will remember that. Well, some of you will. One of the things he says about when people say, you know, I was born gay. I was born with same-sex attraction. And he says, well, first off, the science is disputed on that. But secondly, even if you were born that way, Scripture says you need to be born again. We aren't enough. We need to be born again. You know, moving into now we're talking about Israel. It's Palm Sunday. Hosanna, right? Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Israel. Come and save us. Come and deliver us. You know, this idea of not enough, because if you get it, you're going to start seeing why they're so excited, why there's palm branches, and why they're jumping up and down. I don't know if they're jumping up and down. I'm adding to the text. But in my mind, they're jumping up and down, fist pumping, or the equivalent in their day, and they're excited. They're excited for the king. They had learned, if you look at Israel's history, which is the history of the world, really, I mean, our whole story is wrapped up in the Middle East there. But if you look at that story, you can see a lesson that they will have learned as individuals, and as a people, and that is that they were not enough. It didn't matter what God gave them. It didn't matter what advantage they had, something always went wrong. The human heart always failed, and they always ended up in disaster. They ended up in rebellion. They ended up in hurting each other. They ended up in oppression, exile, and worse. So with that in mind, okay, so you have this history of them learning, too, that they're not enough. They can't save themselves. They're getting pushed out into the bay, and no matter how hard they try to paddle, they're not getting closer to the shore. They actually seem like they're getting further away. That's Israel. So now you're leading into John, and you'll see it here. They took branches. The next day the crowd had come to feast. The crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna," which is, "I beg you to save," or "please deliver us." That's what that means, so you know. Hosanna, I beg you to save us. Please deliver us. That's the heart behind that cry. We are not enough. We need deliverance. We need rescue. We need saving. That's the heart. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So I love that. So why were they so excited? Hosanna, I beg you to save us. They were excited because they realized they weren't enough. They were waiting for a long-awaited Messiah. They were longing for the day that a king, a promised king, and they were very familiar with their prophecies and promises and covenants. That's what we've been talking about in this series. They were waiting for that day that promised Messiah would come and deliver them. Now, they were mistaken on what he planned on doing the first time he came, but that's why they're so excited. Psalm 118, and you see they're quoting scripture here. Psalm 118, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Zechariah 9, verse 9. Oh, I went one too forward. There we go. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, right in Zechariah, we don't have time to go there now. We've touched on it before. You actually get two pictures of Messiah. There was a hint towards two comings that they missed, because on one it talks about a horse, and another it talks about a donkey. There are two differences. But that was missed. We see it now, but we also have hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20, as they say, right? But this is what they think. This is the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who's going to come and deliver us. Deliver us. Save us, O King of Israel. They clearly thought he was the king, the one that was going to deliver them. Now, they didn't just think he was any king either, and I had this verse up here already. They were going right back to Genesis 49. This is not just a king. This is the king. They recognize that. Are you starting to feel a little bit behind what that Hosanna, when we were singing it before? When you go back 2,000 years, when they were crying out Hosanna, are you starting to feel that a bit? All this anticipation. Building up, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." See, Jesus was the king, the one promised in Genesis. He was the serpent crusher. He is the serpent crusher from Genesis 3:15. That's where we're at. That's where we're at in the grand story. Finally, we've moved, 4,000 years from where we started in Genesis to here. And we're at the place now where they are seeing the serpent crusher. Now, there's elements that are still shrouded that they don't understand, that the devil didn't understand, that the disciples didn't understand, that the people here didn't understand, but they got a lot of it right. They understood partially who they were talking about. Well, they understood who they were looking at. They just didn't understand exactly what he was there to do. Through a long process, though, Israel had learned they needed rescue. They had learned they were not enough. They knew God was real. I mean, think about their history. This is where we got scripture from. Like, right? This was printed in probably America, but it was not written there. This is just a new print. We got the scriptures from Israel. I mean, they're thousands of years old, and they had all the stories. I mean, think the creation story comes through them, and then out of that, we see the fall of humanity, and we see the first promise, right? The proto-evangelion, Genesis 3:15, the promised serpent crusher that's going to undo the curse, fix humanity, fix that thing inside each one of us that we all know is wrong. I mean, this came through their line. They understood it, right? They got the Abrahamic promise. They got all of those promises. I mean, they saw the rebellion that went into the flood. They saw, you know, we're moving towards becoming a nation into slavery, delivered mightily by God's hand, right into the promised land. They started getting better, and then they screwed it all up. Right? And then they saw we needed a king. They get a king, and they get the best king, the very, very best king, the best of us, the man after God's own heart. And still they end up in exile. That's what's behind this all. So let's put the pieces together from what we've been talking about with the grand story up until now. All right, putting the puzzle together. The Davidic Covenant number 4 is what we're going to be talking about now, and we started it last week. So getting to here to the Davidic Covenant. First one we saw, okay, so we have this. Remember, fall, creation, fall, redemption, we're moving towards restoration. So far we've looked at these 4 covenants. And so the first one here, if it works, it's coming up. Okay, promise number 1, puzzle pieces. I want you to think puzzle pieces because it's going to help give you a visual of how all of these promises fit together and what was still missing and how all of them together give us a complete picture, which is super important, helps you understand why you can't just delete parts of the Old Testament or say, oh, those are old covenants, we don't need to worry about them. You won't understand the new ones unless you understand the old ones. You don't understand the full picture of what's coming, why everyone was longing for a Savior, why we should be crying Maranatha until you understand how the pieces fit together. So promise number 1, Edenic Covenant, serpent crusher. Right? So you have the fall, you have sin, sin nature, every inclination of man's heart is towards evil. We have promise number 1, it's one piece. Right? We just know that there is a promised serpent crusher. So let me go into promise number 2. There we go. Abrahamic covenant. Now, by the way, I do recognize that often we talk about that there is another promise, the one given to Noah. That is a legitimate covenant. It just isn't part of this arrangement. Like, this is the covenants that move towards redemption. So it just fits differently, but that is a legitimate covenant too. But we've talked about that already. Promise number 2, the Abrahamic covenant. So now we see promise number 1, there's a serpent crusher. There's someone that's going to come and defeat that serpent that tempted Eve in the garden, defeat the devil. Someone's going to come. We just don't know who it is. Abrahamic covenant comes, and we see the next part to this puzzle is, okay, so God's going to have a people that he's going to make great. There's going to be a singular people because after Babel, God split up all the people, so there was multiple nations and languages. Now God was saying, I'm picking one people group, and out of that people group, I'm going to give them land so that they can have a kingdom. I'm going to build up their kingdom. I'm going to build up their name. And then through them, I'm going to bless all the earth. And we've seen a lot of that already. I mean, we're still going to see the most of it. I mean, when Jesus returns, we're going to see the absolute fulfillment of this. It's going to be incredible. Like, I try to dream about it, but I know no eye has seen. But I try to dream about it, especially when I'm overwhelmed. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. He's coming back. And when he sets up a kingdom, he says there's going to be no more enemies, no more war, no more sin, no more every inclination of man's heart towards evil. It's done. But anyways, puzzle piece number 2 is to do this. So there's going to be a serpent crusher, and he's going to come out of this nation, right? That's going to have a great name. It's going to have land, so it's going to have a kingdom. We might not call it a kingdom yet, but they're going to have an area, a location. And they're going to bless the nations. And we know that we've talked about that before. We got scripture through Israel. We got Jesus, obviously, through Israel. We get the Holy Spirit through Israel. We get lots. His whole plan of redemption comes through Israel. But then moving on. Promise number 3. Next piece of the puzzle. Mosaic covenant. And these are the guidelines. Think of it like the owner's manual. If you have a hard time with saying the law, right? But it's the law, the guidelines, the owner's manual. God's saying unconditionally, I'm going to do promise number two and promise number one. He's doing that no matter what. We can't screw that up. Neither can Israel. Don't you just love promises like that from God? You can't mess it up. This one, though, you can mess up. He's saying, I'll give you the land, I'll give you the kingdom, I'll put you there. However, this is the owner's manual. These are the guidelines, the laws that will demonstrate to the world that's watching what the people of God are like, what the kingdom of God is like, what their king, what Yahweh is like. These are the laws that will demonstrate that. This one was conditional, and we know. I mean, it didn't last, but you know, it's interesting when you, isn't it true, like, how many times do people just say, just tell me what to do and I can do it? And I've talked about this before. I know a common thing that I've heard too is, you know, people almost say it with shame. Like, oh, can you show me? I learn better from doing than from hearing. The truth is, that's true for all of us. We all need more than just the right answers. God has more than proven that, because if that's all we needed, we'd be perfect. And yet there's no one in here that's been able to come even close to living up to even half the laws in here. That's exactly what Israel was learning. They had the law. I mean, think about the devastation that they must have felt. I mean, now you get delivered from Egypt. You're moving into the promised land. Well, they're not there yet, but you know that's where you're headed. Now you get the law. I mean, they're encountering, I get songs that pop in my head at the most random times, like while I'm preaching. I'm not going to say which one that one was. Anyways, thunderbolts and lightning. My wife knows. They're at the mountain. They see the thunderbolts, the lightning, the mountain's shaking. I mean, God comes down. They get the law. You'd think if anyone's going to be able to do it now with everything they've seen and experienced, it's going to be them. And yet, utter ruin and utter failure. Promise number three, you can see it's not enough. They're missing pieces to the puzzle. Right? We're moving in the right direction, but we don't have everything yet. So from here, we go to Judges and back and forth oppression, and then we go into what we talked about last week, and that is the age of the kings. But I think you can already see from what we've demonstrated, I know it's a bit of a recap, I think you can see why Hosanna to the King of Israel. Like, have you ever gotten to that place in your life where you've just had enough? The striving, the toil, the heartbreak, the sin in your life, the character you can't change. They felt that. They understood it. We feel that. We know we're not enough. But moving into the kings, now we're going to go into promise number four, the Davidic covenant. We set the table last week. If you haven't watched that, you can go and watch that later. We compared Saul and David, and we looked at the resume for a king, who God looks for in a king, in leaders that he uses to advance his kingdom. But moving to David, David was Israel's second and greatest king in the age of the kings, and this age lasted about 500 years. So you have about 500 years in human history where Israel gets a king. And remember, like, sometimes I look back, and there's many others that have thought the same thing, that all of the different, you know, pieces of history in Israel's history are given. I mean, it says in the New Testament that everything in the Old Testament was written down for our instruction. It's so that we can learn. It's true. But I think we lose all of our excuses. We do. Because we always think, I mean, if I just didn't have this anxiety, if I just didn't have this pressure in my life, then I'd be able to do okay. If I just made, you know, $30,000 more, then I'd be able to make it. Like, if I just, and we fill in all the blanks on if I just, Israel does that. God has answered. We did the reset. We did kings. We did prophets. We did priests. We did judges. We did God himself walking with them, delivering them. God hiding himself from them. We've done all of those things leading up to here. 500 years. Of the age of the kings, they were given 500 years to see what it was like to have a king. David began his rule at around 33. He reigned for 40 years. And the Jews considered him, many of them anyways, I don't know if all of them, but they considered David's kingdom the golden years of peace and prosperity for Israel. Most of it. Not the entire thing. But most of it, they considered that. In fact, some of them will have wondered if he was possibly the Messiah, possibly the one that was going to set up an eternal kingdom. But he wasn't. After securing the kingdom, David has in mind to build a temple for the Lord. And that's where the Lord, we pick up in Samuel here. And the Lord actually declines him. So David's going to be building him a house. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to build you a house. And now the Lord's going to respond to David. 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16, if you're following along. I have the reference at the end. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, he was a shepherd, and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. David was a great military leader. He was. He did lots under Saul, and he did lots under his own kingdom. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed the leaders over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. There it's up there already. I will give you rest over all your enemies. Oh, I lost my place. There it is. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. I mean, think about how incredible some of the words of this promise are from God to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring or seed to succeed you. This is that line, remember from Genesis 3:15? He's going to raise that up to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, in typical prophetic fashion, we have the now not yet included in there. And obviously we know Solomon and the sons that came directly from his body right after did wrong, and they got punished by God and that sort of thing. There were conditions on them staying as kings. They don't have a kingdom right now. But he was saying, so it's the now, not yet. Your next son will build a house, yes, but there is a future son. The Lord said to my Lord, there is a future son from your line that is going to build the temple. That is the future. And this is now going into the Davidic covenant. So right here, it's not called the Davidic covenant. Not yet. It's just a promise that David's getting. But in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, Psalm 132, verse 12, and Ethan, a converted Canaanite who wrote one of the Messianic Psalms, also referred to it as a covenant in Psalms 89, verse 3. So it's one of the most well-known, again, covenants that God made with David. Instead of David building a house for the Lord declined, God said he instead would build a house out of David. So this temple would be made out of his lines. It's pretty incredible. So now we'll look at the Davidic covenant. So that's promise number 4. That's coming in there. This one is going to add. So again, you see all the pieces work together. You don't just take the new piece and discard the rest. Like a puzzle, it only makes a complete picture when all of the pieces go together. That is a great way to look at God's promises. They make a complete picture and help you understand what God is doing and what he has been doing through redemptive history when you see them fit together. So promise number 4 added some new pieces, okay? So it had all of the elements of promise number 2. You might have actually recognized some of them as I was reading through 2 Samuel, right? Great nation and land, that harkens right back to Abraham, right? Same promise. He's saying, I'm now talking about this eternal promise that was made unconditional, and I'm including you in that. What an incredible, I try to imagine what that must have been like for David or any of these patriarchs as we look at them in the stories, what those interactions with God must have been like. But that's what God says, right? Great name, land, blessing to the nations, and the seed of the serpent crusher is now coming through you. The fulfillment of the proto-evangelion in Genesis 3:15 is now coming through David's line. Incredible honor. So what are the new pieces? First, we'll look at four, really, but there's two main ones. The first thing, though, it clarified some of the pieces from the other promises. So they had already seen there was a divine seed that was coming down, right? And they also knew there was going to be a king, but it wasn't entirely sure, like, are these separate? Are they together? Like, how is this going to work? The Davidic covenant clarified that the king is the divine seed. The divine seed king, the divine king, is one. So it just brought clarity to those other pieces so that people could kind of see where it was going. They started recognizing that there was some type of divinity to this Messiah that was coming, that was going to be a king, that everything rested upon. So he was going to be the fulfillment, or bring the fulfillment of those previous promises. So clarity is the first one that it helped them with. Second, and this is kind of cool, now we know that David's lineage is going to give birth to kings, which it did, but David's lineage was going to give birth to the king, the final king, who will establish a kingdom that has no end. And that really brings us into the next 2 points. Third, a king would sit on David's throne forever. He would establish a kingdom that would never end, peace that would never end. This is heaven language, isn't it? Of course it's heaven language, right? But you're like, but it's also physical on the earth language. Of course it's physical on the earth language. When we cry Maranatha, we're not waiting to float up into clouds. We're asking for Jesus to come back. He's going to set up a kingdom on the earth, heaven and earth together, on the earth, new heavens, new earth together, no more sin and death. It's going to be incredible, but it's here. That's why you're seeing that kind of imagery linked together, because they are together. And fourth, it's unconditional, just like promise number two. That's important for us to understand. This incredible promise that God was making now through the line of David, like a kingdom, a king that will have no end and that will have no more oppression, is an unconditional, thankfully, promise. God would make Israel a great nation. God would secure them the promised land. God would establish a divine king, a serpent crusher, who would sit on David's throne. Through this king and all Israel and all the nations would be blessed, and this new kingdom would never end. Now, for much of the time of David's reign, the people wondered if he was that king, like I said. But I mean, David's end or reign didn't last. He clearly didn't do that. And besides that, he failed miserably when it came to keeping promise number two. The kings were supposed to write down the law. All of them were. That's a cool. Can you imagine if our government leaders did that now? Had to write down and meditate on God's law day and night? That was one of the rules for being a king, right? Saul didn't do it, but David did. David was doing that, but he couldn't keep it. I mean, adultery, there was sexual sin, there was murder. I mean, I'm talking big stuff here. Then there was the census that it said Satan tempted him to take later on in his life. But then look at what happened to his kids. His daughter's raped, and he doesn't handle that well, and that leads to his other son leading a rebellion, and he's chased out of his kingdom. Clearly, David wasn't enough. The best of them was not enough, as we talked about before. You know, and from here, things devolved further 100 years after Israel was united. I mean, think, when you're moving through here, promise 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, Israel's history moving forward, right? Now they're in the promised land. The 12 tribes, they've conquered it. Remember Joshua? Now they've united under one. They have a king. Saul didn't work out so good. David's there. Man after God's own heart. They have a united kingdom. I mean, at this point in history, they must have thought, like, we're there, right? Like, we're there, or we're, like one step away from being there. Little did they know, within 100 years of the kings, that the kingdom's going to split. There's going to be exile. 500 years-ish, and both kingdoms are going to exile after, right? So 100 years, the United Kingdom lasted, and then split. We had a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. And then within 500 years, the age of the kings, both northern and southern were in exile, which led to the 400 years silence, finally, before the revealing of the serpent crusher. So what happened? We see the pieces coming together, right? When you come here, the Lord's... I'm going to go back one, sorry. There we go. Sorry about that. So promise number one, sin, mankind brought into creation. Promise number two, God begins unveiling his plan. He's going to use one nation. Promise number three, God reveals the nature of the kingdom and the king. Promise number four, we see the lineage, and we know that it's going to be a physical kingdom on the earth that goes on forever. We also know it's coming through Israel. But we still have a problem. And this is what they were faced with. This is exactly what happened with David, and this is exactly what happened with Solomon. Every inclination of man's heart was towards evil. God could give them the kingdom. He could give them the land. He could give them a good king. But the problem was every inclination of man's heart was towards evil. Given even a little bit of time, every single hero of the Bible up until this point failed miserably. Every person failed miserably. They were not enough. Problem was still to be solved. Seemed no matter what people did, they couldn't actually beat the inclination of their hearts towards evil. Every single person on the planet did the same thing. They fell into sin. Think about what they had tried. And I know I kind of reviewed this, but I really want us to get it. I want us to get, you know, grand story in such a way, though, that we can talk about it and understand it in a short synopsis. Like, Eden doesn't get more perfect than that. They don't even have a sin nature yet, which raises questions on how do they sin. Well, there's something about all of the redemptive history that's moving towards a time when we can't sin or won't. We'll see. They had Eden walking with God. They sinned. Turned into rebellion. Like, they had a flood, restart, because you think, okay, Adam and Eve got it wrong, but let me do it, and I'll get it right. Ever felt like that when you see someone else fail at something? Here, just give me that. Just give me that, right? Parents are knowing exactly what I'm talking about. Just give it over. I'll just do it myself. That's like doing the cat litter. Finally, you just give up, and you just do the cat litter yourself. I'm just kidding. Sorry. My daughter's looking at me like this. Sorry. Anyhow, they had the restart. Messed it up. I mean, it's immediate after. Like Noah and his family, it's immediate after that they mess up. I mean, we move forward into like they become a nation, and then things are going good. They get kind of linked up and saved through a famine because of, you know, the whole story with Joseph. And you're like, that maybe is moving towards, we're kind of getting there. And then slavery. Oh, but then deliverance, like in the most miraculous fashion. Reminds you of the story of Lazarus in the New Testament. Right? If you would just go back and talk to my friends and my brothers, then they would believe. And Jesus says, like, trust me, buddy. I have shown myself to mankind, and they still don't believe, and they still don't obey. We couldn't. They were in exile. There's one more piece that's needed, and that's the final one here, and we're going to look at it. And that is the new covenant. By the way, oh, just so you know, and speaking of this new covenant, this is a map here. It'll show you Israel, northern kingdom, and Judah, southern kingdom down here. So when they're split up, that's how the land was divvied up. During this time of exile is when the new covenant is given, and the first time we hear about it is with Jeremiah. There's also Ezekiel. We'll look at both passages. But the first time is with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a prophet during the exile, and he's in the southern kingdom, okay? So Jeremiah, behold, here we go, yeah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is when they're in exile. Now they're feeling the failure, right? We had it all together, we were getting it, and now we're in utter ruin. Now the Lord says, there's another piece. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel for after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more.
That is an incredible promise, and we're living in the days of the new covenant, but it's been enacted, but it hasn't been completed yet. The completion of the new covenant, the fulfillment of that final promise, we're still waiting for, right? And they wouldn't have understood that just yet, and we'll take a look at that. But now we're sitting at number five, so we have this final piece, but there's still a piece missing. See, the new covenant was going to address one of the main problems, because the covenant number four, the Davidic covenant, now we know there's a divine king coming that has the ability to keep the law, that has the ability to overthrow all oppression and to bring them into an eternal state of being that has peace that is never interrupted. But there is still a problem, and that is every inclination of mankind's heart is towards evil. And now that's what we're getting here is promise number five. Promise number five was going to address that passage in Genesis, and it was going to give us a new heart. A new heart and a new spirit, God's spirit, so that we would not only have the desire and the knowledge to obey, we would also have the power to obey. That's the promise of the new covenant. You can see all these promises coming together. We're going to look at Ezekiel 36. This is another reiteration of the same thing. Oh, I skipped it already. That's okay. I'll come back. I'll just read it. Therefore, says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. And he moves on to say, it is not for your sake that I act. And this is a critical part. You see, if this promise, like promise number three, if it depends on your ability or my ability, if it even depends on us in the slightest bit, every inclination of man's heart is towards evil. We're going to mess it up. But the Lord said, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. It is for the sake of his holy name. In closing, now I'll put that up there. This is what they were celebrating on Palm Sunday. This is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. It's all of those pieces coming together. It's all of human history looking at the brokenness, looking at the war, looking at despair, looking at how every leader fails us. Even Christian leaders. Every person fails us. But worse, then you look in the mirror and you say, but I fail me too. This is why they yelled, Hosanna, deliver us. Hosanna, save us. Blessed be the name, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of Israel. They celebrated because they saw the serpent crusher. They thought they were looking at their Messiah, and they were right. He was their Messiah. They just didn't understand what he was about to do next. That shocked the world. We're going to talk about it next week for Easter. That shocked the world. It shocked the heavens. It shocked all of creation. No one saw it coming.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at mycellfund.com or download the Cell Fund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.